The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Pastor Don Williman. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Well, as always, it's great to be with you. If you will turn to page 6 in your bulletin, you'll see the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today. Comes to us from Luke chapter 12, and allow me to begin by reading the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I shall do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you've men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." This ends the reading of God's word. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding of these things by your gracious and abundant Holy Spirit. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Indeed, as Doug said, we're doing something that I haven't done actually in a while, which is a special sermon series at the beginning of the new year, a New Year's challenge. And I find this is always a good thing, though we haven't done it in the last few years. It's kind of like a tune-up or an oil change for your car. So for the month of January, we're going to be focusing on prayer. And I will actually bookend this series, preaching today, and then in a couple of weeks, then again in a couple of weeks, and Ryan Boughton and Doug Cooper will be preaching in the middle. Now, it may seem an odd choice of text, actually, for me to use this passage from Luke 12. What in the world does this passage here, Luke 12, have to do with prayer? And if you want to get technical, where this passage ends, the part where it talks about being watchful for the master's return is arguably a metaphor for prayer. It certainly includes being prayerful. Paul, for example, in the Colossians 4, exhorts us to pray at all times, being alert or being watchful with thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, remember Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. But my choice of this passage is aiming actually for something that is much deeper still than just, quote unquote, not praying. I have a twofold assumption when I select this passage. Number one, we have a problem with prayer. I've actually voiced this concern before that we have a lot of room to grow and are pursuing God in prayer. But number two, and more to the point, our problem is not with prayer per se, but something I think that is much more insidious. Our problem of prayerlessness has roots much deeper than not just praying. Our disease is deeper. But I think that this means that the disorder, this disease, is much more, therefore, much more dangerous. The threat requires a deeper therapy. I think we're stuck in what we might call a secular or a materialist mindset. This is perhaps the most common disease, a spiritual disease of our time. Based on the teaching of this passage, though, perhaps it's the most common disease of all time. Jesus was talking about this 2,000 years ago. Now, I need to preface this with a clarifying statement, because the Bible is not against the secular or against the material. Let me say that again. The Bible, Jesus, God, are not against the secular and the material. Secular simply means temporal or time. Material, we're just talking about the matter, physical world stuff. God made time. God made matter. He made us temporal beings. We're subject to time. And he made us material beings. We're subject to physical realities. There's nothing essentially wrong with being physical or secular. And actually, there's nothing wrong with enjoying that fact that we are physical, material, secular beings. As a matter of fact, I would argue that Christianity is the most world-embracing of all religions and even all philosophies. The Bible is the story of how God created and is redeeming the world. Not obliterating the world, redeeming the world. So what am I going after if this is the case? What I'm going after is our dangerous and disastrous addiction to things. Our disordered love of the secular and the material, our disordered love of stuff. The problem is not how much you own, but how much it owns you. In other words, what the Bible would call idolatry. In other words, we are all too comfort-seeking, entertainment-addicted, security-craving, significance-craving, approval-driven, as opposed to being God-driven. And it leaves us, ironically, this state leaves us, ironically, of little worldly or secular good. We have substituted the giver for the gift, the creator for the creation. We were made by and for God, and he has made us for a secular and material world. As a matter of fact, you know, the Bible doesn't speak of heaven as some sort of abstract place, but it speaks of what? A new heavens and a new earth, right? But secularism, now we're talking about something different than secular and material. Secularism and materialism, this is a religion, okay? It's a way of worshiping, is a misunderstanding and misuse of the secular and the material. Secularism and materialism crowds out any thought of God. There's nothing at all wrong with things in time. God made things in time. There's nothing wrong with things in time, just the worship of things in time. That's the problem. When we assume that our life is the sum of things, or that our life, if you will, is our life, then you worship your life. You worship things. And the man in the story, when his life had become full of things, believed that his life consisted of things. He foolishly thought that his security and his significance were in stuff, in his own self, in his own life, in his own soul. There was no thought of God, let alone the pursuit of God and his kingdom. So central to seeking God and his kingdom, I would argue, is a life of prayer. Privately, prayer, but also corporately, I might even say especially corporately as a church. So central to the diagnosis of whether or not you are trapped in the disease of a materialist mindset is this question. Here's a diagnostic question. Do you pray? Do you pray? Do you seek God in prayer? Might I say, is seeking God in prayer your highest priority? Is it our church's highest priority? Are we beating the doors down to gather with the church in order to pray? Personal confession. Me, personal, for confession. It's not my highest priority. I confess to you. I know my heart all too well. In the muck that I'm stuck in my own heart. And I remind you, I say this to you, I give you this medicine this morning, and I remind you that the doctor is a patient as well. He's dispensing it as much as he is for himself as he is for his hearers. And so we are in desperate need of treatment. And here's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about the problem of this materialist mindset. Secondly, we're going to talk about the root problem, to really get to the real issue here. The problem, and then the root problem, number two. And then thirdly, the restoring principle. How do we get out of it? How do we get out of the muck that we're stuck in this materialist mindset? The problem. Well, Jesus states the problem, actually, probably the easiest way you say it, he states a problem in the form of a prescription for the disease. Look in verse 31. He says, here's the prescription. But seek his kingdom. See that? Verse 31, how simple is that? But seek his kingdom. Now, in the context, what he's saying here is we are to pursue God's kingdom as opposed to pursuing the many other things that we tend to put before that. In other words, you could say it this way. Matthew chapter 6, where you have a different context of Jesus' teaching, in verse 33, this is actually a more famous version of this same teaching, he clarifies that he says, but seek what? First, his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things will be added unto you. You could call this an issue of priority. That's what it is. It's a priority issue. The problem is that we are not seeking the first things first. That's the problem. We're seeking other things first, and so are never getting around to seeking the thing that really should be our priority. You can think of it in this terms, in this way, in terms of a bucket. Your life is a bucket, okay? In a bucket, the nature of a bucket is, if I had a bucket, I'd hold it up here. You see a bucket? Good. Imagine with me. The thing with a bucket is there's a limited amount of space in that bucket, all right? And you can put things in it, but eventually that bucket is full. There's limited amount of space, and the trick in life is to put the most important things in that bucket first so that the most important things are not crowded out by the lesser important things. You could describe this as the urgent, you know, those things that are clamoring at us versus the really, truly important. And many times in life, this is the difference between these urgent and important things. And if you don't, what Jesus is saying, look, if you don't determine, indeed, do put in the important things first, the urgent things will crowd out the space. There'll be no room left in your bucket. So our problem is that we're walking around with our buckets, we call our lives, and we're putting in virtually the limitless options. I mean, we're Americans here, I think most of us are. We're certainly here in America right now. The virtually limitless options that we can put in. Climbing the career ladder. Sports. Kids' activities. Watching TV. By the way, do you know that the average American spends 2.8 hours a day watching television? 2.8 hours a day watching television. And actually, kids 8 to 18 years old spend 7.5 hours a day in front of a screen. Whether it's a television screen, computer screen, iPod screen, or something. That's according to the Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry. putting stuff in. And people tell me, it's like, oh man, I just wish I had more time to read my Bible. Holy cow. I'm sorry. Look, we're putting this stuff in, other entertainment options, home projects, hanging with friends, hobbies, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then after we fit in as much as we can of all these things, we see whether there's any room left for seeking God's kingdom, for seeking God in prayer. You see, it's all backwards. If you don't determine right up front, and indeed do put in the important things first, the urgent things will crowd out the space. Think of this in terms of appetite. Put it in terms of appetite. Maybe it's even a better illustration. Why do we make our kids eat their growing food, as we call it in our home, first before they eat dessert? Well, because if they eat their dessert first, sorry kids, actually maybe I'm speaking to adults here too. If we eat our dessert first, then we'll have no appetite to eat the growing food. But it's the growing food, you see, that we really need. This is why Proverbs 27 says that the sated man, the full man, loathes honey. Have you ever gotten like that's a Thanksgiving dinner. You're like, oh man, the pumpkin pie comes. It's like, I can't eat it. I have no more room left in my bucket. Okay. All right. I mean, so here's the thing. Do you feel spiritually lethargic? Do you have little interest in spiritual things and you're scratching your head why? Do you feel bloated, stuffed, but yet unsatisfied, unmeaningful? There's a good chance that you've been stuffing your life with secondary things to the neglect of the one thing that is needful, that is seeking God. This is why Jesus said, he says, the ones who are blessed, the ones who are blessed are those who hunger, those who thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. One writer puts it this way: prayer is the language of the poor, not of the full. Prayer is the language of the poor. The self-satisfied, they don't pray, he goes on. The self-righteous, they can't pray. The self-sufficient don't want to pray. Or you could think of it in terms of limited resources that you have been entrusted with, that have been entrusted to us. What are we doing with them? Our time, our treasure, and talents. We've been given limited resource of time, limited resource, 24 hours a day, you have the same amount of time I have. Limited resources of treasure, limited resources of talent. What are we doing with these things? I mean, let's just stop in by way of analogy using the treasure one. This is the reason why God says, for example, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, he says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, right? And it's the same idea. I've got a bucket, and I say, I've got to have this, I've got to have that, I need this, I've got to have that. And then we come to the one thought of using our treasure to invest in the kingdom of God, and lo and behold, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. Well, if only I had more money, then I'd be able to obey God. You see, the point is, from Jesus' perspective, that's all backwards. Same with your talents, same thing with your time. You have but one life to spend, one life to invest. How will you invest it? Where will you invest it? I can tell you, let me answer that question. Where will you invest it? I can tell you right now where you will invest your life. Where will you invest it? You will invest it in whatever you prioritize. You will invest it in whatever is your first thing. It's guaranteed. That's the way it works. The first thing you put in, that's where you will invest it. So all of these, first seek first the kingdom, honor Lord from your wealth, from the first of your wealth, so forth, all of these things are therapy for heaven. They're preparing us for the things that really matter, all right? So some of you may be saying, okay, all right, I see. As a matter of fact, I may even feel a little guilty, a little shamed. And I see what you're saying, Pastor. I need to do a little more for God. Okay, I'll do a little more for God. Look, no. If this is your response, then you've not seen the seriousness of the problem. You've not really plumbed the depths of it. The real question we need to ask is why? Why we are so addicted to these things? Why do we choose this over that? And the reason why is because you are driven by what you love. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And your love is always, listen, your love is always driven by what you believe will love you back more. Always. In other words, it begins not with you sacrificing your time or your treasure, these sorts of things. It begins with what you really believe. What is the deeper problem? Your problem is not. This is the root problem. Now we're on to the root problem. The deeper problem is not your circumstances. Well, the reason why I can't, blah, blah, blah. It's not other people. Well, if only the rest of my family, blah, blah, blah. It's not even this a question of your surface priorities. The problem is your heart priorities and what you love, what you treasure, what you worship. As a matter of fact, as I bring this challenge to you, many of you may be thinking, but look, okay, I already have too many things to do. My time, my budget is already strapped. It's stretched, don't you see? So look, so you're feeling under the pile. You're feeling stressed. You are worried. You're anxious, right? Now listen, look with me. Notice that this is exactly what Jesus goes after, doesn't he? He goes after this stressed out, worried, sort of frantic mindset. Why worry? Here's the reason why he goes after worry. Because worry is a form of worship. What you worry about reveals what you really worship. Look in verse 22. Look in verse 22. And he says to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you," after he says, you know, that the parable, this is right after the parable, he says, "For this reason," he gets done with his parable, "you fool," to the rich man, "for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on." Why? Why does he say this? Well, look at verse 23. "For life is more," he's going to tell you the truth, "life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." As a matter of fact, earlier in verse 15, Jesus warns, he says, "Beware and be on your guard for every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possession." What's going on underneath the surface here? Why do we worry? Why do we tend to be so obsessed about what we'll eat, what will we wear, what will we drink, money, food, these sorts of things? Why do we worry about these things? The reason we spend so much of our time and energy worrying about these things is because we believe that these are the things that will save us. We believe that to have them is life. And besides this, we don't believe that we can trust God, the Creator, to care and provide for us here. So we look to things to do what only God can do. What you worry about is what you worship. Now, to be clear, Jesus, listen, people, it's always funny to me. People look at this verse and they get this sort of, for lack of a better term, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anyone, a sort of a hippie mindset, okay? And to be clear, Jesus does not say, don't work because God will care for you. He doesn't say that. You understand that. He doesn't say, don't work because God will care for you. No, as a matter of fact, all over the Bible, God commands us to work. Work hard and to provide well for our families. Rather, he says what? Don't worry. Don't act like your work and the provision that properly comes from it is what life is all about. Have a completely different heart level motivation. And by the way, there's nothing wrong, I say this again, I said this at the beginning, but there's nothing wrong with enjoying all that God has given us. We ought to enjoy. As a matter of fact, I would argue that this materialist mindset keeps us from enjoying it because we're so worried about it. We should enjoy things, don't you see? God's given them to us. We're not talking about here about enjoying things. The problem is that we think, we believe, we imagine that these things are our life. And so we have to have them. It's mine. Boom. There's Gollum, okay? Right? So we prioritize these things over against that which is most needful, that which will actually bring us the most happiness, which is seeking God and his kingdom. The problem is a wrong mindset that is driven by a heart set on the wrong things. The problem is a wrong mindset that's driven by a heart set on the wrong things. It's a heart problem. What you love is driven by what you believe is valuable and worthy. In other words, what will bring you security and stimulus. What you believe will love you back. This is why Martin Luther famously, and I think very insightfully, the great Martin Luther says that unbelief in God is the root of all sins. We don't really trust and love God. That's why we sin. It's the original sin, if you will. This is why what we are discussing here is no minor problem. It's a matter of what and whom you worship, what or whom you worship. It's a matter of what you're really trusting in, whom you're really serving. I mean, Jesus put it this way. Listen, this is in Matthew, a similar passage where Jesus is teaching similar things. He says, "No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other." The problem is if we're really, what I'm saying here, what Jesus is saying, if you're really stuck in this materialist mindset, you don't serve God. I know you may say, you may show up to church, you may go through all the motions, but you don't serve God. As a matter of fact, James puts it this way, whoever wishes to be friends of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Jesus, another teaching when he's talking about what it means to truly believe and how the word of the gospel changes our lives. He talks about the parable of the sower, and the sower goes out and he's sowing the seed, and the seed is the word of the gospel. And the sower's spreading the seed, and he gives these different soil types, and the third soil type, listen to this description of the third soil type. He says this, the seed that was sown among the thorns, okay, that's the third soil type. These are the ones who've heard the word, but listen, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke it. Oh, isn't that descriptive? And it's the worries of the world. It's the deceitfulness of the world. These are belief systems, you see? They're ways of thinking. In other words, we're being deceived into thinking that these things are. This is why Jesus, I mean, you can't, on the seriousness of, you can't get any more serious than what Jesus says to the rich man in the parable, or no, what God says to the rich man in the parable that Jesus is telling. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. It's funny, he doesn't even say, you bad boy, you've not done the right things. He says, you've made the stupid choice. You're a fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who alone with all that you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. It's a heart level issue and it's serious. Again, let me emphasize the seriousness of this false belief. I mean, in what I'm thrusting at you, and I'm thrusting at myself, you have to make an honest assessment of your life. And if you're wise, you'll humble yourself before your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you'll ask them, say, give me honest feedback. And here's the question, is my life crowded out by material secular pursuits so that seeking God and his kingdom is at best an afterthought? So that obedience to God is an extra, a nicety that I most of the time cannot afford? If so, let me say, friends, you're believing a lie. This is what Jesus says. I'm just parroting back what he's saying. You're believing a lie. You're deceived. You're deceived. Now, look, this may be two different possible kinds of deception. It could be a tripped up deception. It could be that you're just getting tripped up by this. You can tell this, by the way, if you're just trudging along and you're seeking God and you get tripped up by this. It happens to us all the time. You can tell if this is the case if you are mounting a fight, a warfare against this mindset at all costs. That's how you know if it's just a tripped up sort of, are you fighting? Are you aware that you're in the battle? Are you fighting? Or, let us not be deceived here, is it what we might call not just a tripped up deception, but a terrible deception? This is why Jesus says, be on guard against every form of greed. Why does he say it that way? He says it that way because greed, a covetous mind, says, I've got to have this. I've got to do that. My kids got to have this experience. They got to have that thing. They got to have that that opportunity. Is sneaky and insidious. It's actually sometimes does best when it's garbed in moralistic and religious sort of clothing. He says, beware, be on your guard for every form of greed. It's sneaky and insidious. It's an expert in disguise and preys upon its victims by means of self-deception. Don't be deceived. Later, in another place, the Apostle Paul puts it this way about the seriousness of this sort of terrible deception. In other words, if you don't get out of this thing, if you don't fight it, he says, listen, this is Ephesians 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, same problem you got here in Luke 12, who is an idolater. That's what covetousness is. It's idolatry. None of those people have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The next verse, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Just when we're saying, as the rich man, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God will say to him, you fool, this very night your life is required of you. This very night. The Bible, Jesus, Paul, Peter, etc., describe life as a battle against this very deception, the lies of destructive desires of our hearts. And prayer and fasting, at the same time in the Bible, are presented as chief weapons of this war. The preacher John Piper says, until you understand that life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. That's well put. So prayer is the specific application I'm aiming at. But first, look. First, we still need to see how we get unstuck from this material mindset. Because all we've talked about is the problem. And what I've said is now we've gone down deeper into the root of the problem, which is our hearts. What we love, what we worship. And we always worship what we think will love us back. We need some strong medicine to break the deceptive spell of this materialist mindset, this deception. But first, look, so what's the restoring principle? How does Jesus suggest we get out of this? First, we need to see what Jesus does not prescribe. And I think this is surprising. It so needs to be said. Jesus does not say, listen, covetous person, sacrifice more. You're just a nobody, just a slave. Just shut up and do what you're told. Jesus doesn't say that. That should strike you, because I think there's something about our knee-jerk religious mindset that says, yeah, I just need to do more, okay? Jesus goes for something way deeper because the demon's in way deeper. What does Jesus present us with? He goes right to the heart of the issue, which is wrong belief. And Jesus presents us with two things. Number one, he presents us with, to restore us, true terror. And number two, true terror and true treasure. Okay, there we go. I almost treasure. That's what I almost said. But that's not very terrifying, right? No. True terror and true treasure, okay? What do I mean? True terror, he exposes our utter foolishness. In other words, he exposes the lie. He shows us what we should really be worried about, as opposed to the petty things that we're worried about. Okay, true terror and true treasure. He exposes God's absolute faithfulness. Why we have no reason to worry at all. All right? So true terror. The reason why you're so trapped by a materialist mindset is that you are fearful of the wrong things. You think your life consists of things. And so if you don't have them, you're no good. This is why you worry about money. This is why you worry about your kids. This is why you worry about your kids having all the opportunities and experiences in the world. This is why you worry about what others think of you. This is why you worry about everything. You're fearful of everything except the one thing that you should be fearful of, what you should worry about, which is God. So Jesus shows us what you should ultimately be fearful of, not things, but the maker of all things. Not people, but the judge of all people. The one to whom you must give an account. He is the one, the only one, whose treasure reward will not fade because he alone is eternal. I mean, I think about the foolish triviality of the world, and to me, it's no more on display than it is on New Year's Eve. I mean, think of the New Year's Eve celebrations. There's nothing wrong with celebrating New Year's Eve or the New Year. Don't get me wrong. But I think the pomp and circumstances and all of the hoopla and the triviality of it hides a secret fear of death underneath it. Why does everyone party like crazy? It's simple. If you've got no hope beyond the grave, what else are you going to do but eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Another year has slipped away. That's what's whispering in the background. And the reality of the passing of another year means that we're all the more closer to the final reality, death, of standing before God. And by the way, the secret hidden fear of death, it's actually not that veiled even. I mean, you know, in the end of the year news acknowledgments, you've seen these pieces on different news broadcasts of all of the people we lost in 2015, right? All of the people we lost. I mean, Wayne Rogers, Trapper. I'm sorry, I've heard that. You choked up? Because it's my life. It's your life. You're just passing before us. It's a vapor, right? Trapper John, M.D., remember him? Nash. Singer-songwriter Natalie Cole. Al Molinaro. Al from Happy Days, gone. Actress Maureen O'Hara, famed co-star of John Wayne. Dick Van Patten, the father in Eight Is Enough. Blues legend B.B. King. Scott Weiland, frontman for Stone Temple Pilots, West German Chancellor Helmut Schmidt, Boy Biden, Bo Biden, the son of Joe Biden. I could go on. Look, NBA legend Daryl Dawkins and Moses Malone, Major League legend Yogi Berra. I mean, the list just goes on. and might I end with the live long and prosper Mr. Spock, Leonard Nimoy. The best of men are men at best. And Scripture solemnly warns us, it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Judgment. This very night, as Jesus puts it here, your soul is required of you. Now what will you do? Now, the terror, the true terror, but also and more powerfully, he thrusts it. I mean, the whole point of that is to shake us from the slumber of the deception under which we live. The true terror, but also more powerfully, the true treasure. What do I mean? Listen, I've said this several times already. You will always invest the treasure of your life with whatever you believe will love you back the most. That's the problem with materialist mindset, is because we're deceived to think things, experiences, stuff, people's praise is going to love us back more, right? Because you always invest your treasure of your life with whatever you believe will love you back the most. And here's the point, my friends, no one has loved you back more than God in the person of Jesus Christ. True treasure is only found in him, in the one who has so treasured you. What do I mean? Well, look with me. Look at verse 24. Jesus is speaking. He says, look, consider the ravens. Remember, let me just read the text. Consider the ravens. Consider the birds. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable How much more valuable are you? How much more valuable are you than the birds? Notice he doesn't say, you're just a lowly creature, suck it up, do as you're told, stop worrying, give, sacrifice your life, and certainly stop worrying about yourself. He doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say that. Rather, he says, the only reason you could possibly be worrying is that you don't know how valuable you actually are to me. How much more valuable you are than birds. This is a rhetorical question, an exclamation of fact, but it's actually answered nonetheless several verses later. How much more valuable? Look in verse 32. Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He's chosen. It's an intentional decision on his part. Gladly. He's done so, not begrudgingly, but delightfully. How delighted is the Father to give us the kingdom? Well, look at who's speaking. As Jesus says this, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He's the kingdom that's given. And he's not given in a haphazard sort of way or in a minor sort of way, but he's given even to the point of death, even death on the cross for you. For you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, Paul says, how will he not also with him? If God did that, if God is for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Look, when you see this and are saturated in his love for you, the most impressive one who spared no expense in order to give you the kingdom, when you see that, you no longer have to fear. You'll find that as you prioritize the kingdom of God, and by the way, there's a dynamic here. Let me just say, this is not saying, well, how do I experience that? Do what he says. Trust him. Put your faith into action. In faith, you see, as you prioritize the kingdom of God, God will make room for the things that you really do need. As you say, I'm going to pray first. I'm going to give first. I'm going to worship and serve this God first. God, help me do this. Let his love be on display in your life in that way. And you see what's truly valuable, and you'll actually, he changes your heart. I mean, maybe you've never really believed in Jesus. Maybe you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And maybe you need to believe for the first time. Maybe you've been religious. Maybe you've been spiritual. Maybe you've been Christian in some nominal sort of way. But you've never really trusted in him. Now is the time. Now is the time. His arms are wide open. It's a free gift. Father, I pray that wherever we are, Lord, may you shake us loose from the muck and mire of this materialist mindset so that we can see what true terror is, but more so what we can see so that we can see what true treasure is. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who is our treasure and has so treasured us. Amen.